Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
So we are in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 47 this morning. Can I read off your laptop? That's awesome. I brought my Bible, that's all right. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were saved. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, it's good to be together this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name's Luke. I'm part of the pastoral team here, and we're in a series. This is week 2 of 5 called God's Vision for Your Life. And there are churches, like I said, all over the world, nearly every country, that are doing the same thing, which I think is incredible. We're united by our belief in Jesus Christ, in his deity, death, and resurrection. And at HBC, we understand that discipleship, the Christian life, is a cyclical journey, a vortex, if you will, of ever-deepening intimacy with God and his church, of belonging, believing, beholding, becoming, and building. And last week, Dave spoke of belonging, that to experience true belonging is to belong to God, to belong to his people, to meet regularly with intentionality, showing hospitality. And he summed it up in this way, that God's vision for your life is that you would know that you belong with him and his people. And this week, we're looking at believe. And I've got 5 questions that I'm going to attempt to answer. And Laura's on the slides, and I said to her before, I might only get through 2, but we'll just see how we go. So 5 questions for the note takers. 1, what is belief? How does belief begin? What is the fruit of belief? What does the church believe? And finally, do you believe? God's vision for your life is that you would believe in Christ and have life in his name. So firstly, what is belief, I hear you ask? Well, everyone believes in something. A vast proportion of the room today had belief that the chair that you're sitting on would hold your weight. I used to believe I was good at football. Why is that so funny? Until I had to tag Chad Wingard in the 2008 under-17s RMFL preliminary final held at Johnson Park, Murray Bridge, between Jervois and Imperials. He kicked a lot of goals. But then he got drafted to the AFL, so, you know. Australians believe in the good life, the lucky country. We believe in some way that the fruit of our life will be happiness. We're told to expect it. Our education system leads us there and tells us that meaningful employment, relationships, and career will be ours, and we will be happy. Our beliefs inform our actions, our attitudes, and our expectations in life. And I'm yet to meet someone who doesn't believe in something. Even if they do not profess faith in a God, they profess faith in science, or even they profess faith in the absence of a God. But I don't think that anyone is truly beliefless. The Carlton supporters I know believe that this will finally be the year that things turn around. The hopeless romantic believes that this will be her day. The teenager believes that nobody in the whole history of the world has ever felt more awkward and that their life is over because of a minor embarrassment at school. The doomsday prepper believes that his calculations on the end of the world are correct and that he has stockpiled enough tin beans to outlast civilization itself. Created beings believe. We just don't always put our belief in the right things. When the Bible talks about belief, it's a verb, which, for anyone who didn't pay attention to middle school English, is a doing word. Now, I used to be an English teacher, Brent, so I will bring two Sharpies to the slab party. But with a verb, there's action. It's not just an intellectual knowing. It's a movement towards something. And if you believe in God, you will move. If your belief doesn't move you, then you know about something, but you don't believe in it. There's a difference. And you can see this in the response of the disciples. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died and ascended to heaven, and he gave them a mission to fulfill. And they believed it so much that they died for it. They believed. It was not intellectual good intentions or right moral thinking. It was belief that caused them to move. It's why James, in his letter, says that faith without works is dead. Because faith and belief that does not move you is of no great value. And I think that's the kind of faith, the kind that doesn't move us. I think that's exactly the kind of faith and belief that our enemy wants us to have. Good intentions, right moral thinking, but no movement. Why have men and women fought wars for all of human history? It's because they've believed in something. Or at least the person making decisions has believed in something. A right to conquer, a right to freedom, that they were morally right. Whatever it is, belief does something in us. So you may say, I believe in Jesus. But if that belief does not shape the values of your life, the attitude of your heart, and the work of your hands, is it really belief at all? Again, James says in chapter 2, verse 19, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder because they know who he is. So what is belief? Biblical belief is relational trust. It's not intellectual certainty. It says, God, you are good even when circumstances are not. It is not subscribing to an idea, but trusting in a person. Belief has an object, Jesus Christ. Belief is not just agreeing with his ideas, but trusting and submitting to him as Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare that Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved. Belief for a Christian, here's my definition, is the conviction that true purpose, hope, life, and meaning come from the resurrection and lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. I want that kind of belief. So how does that kind of belief begin? So for the hearers of Peter's sermon, which is what he preaches in Acts 2, they were cut to the heart. Now that, I don't know, you know how Dave says, underline that? I don't normally do that. When I read that this week, I underlined that in my Bible. It says they heard what he said and they were cut to the heart. And it got me thinking, what cuts to the heart? Well, Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The word of God is what cuts to the heart. So belief begins when the word of God, the living, breathing, alive, and active word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, gets into the depth of you. And this can happen in an instant. Faith was born in my wife's heart the first time she went to church. She felt the presence of God, she heard the gospel, and she responded. But it can also happen over decades. I was recently preaching down at Tabor College, and in that sermon, I'd shared a story about my gran. And a lady came up who I hadn't met before and asked me, oh, was your gran's name, you know, Margaret? And I was like, oh, yeah, it was. And she said, well. She said, was she involved in a quilting group in 1989 to 1993? And I said, well, I was born in 1992, so I'm not 100% sure. But probably she was an avid quilter. And it turns out that this woman's mother had also been part of that quilting group, but she hadn't been a believer. And decades later, in the 2010s, this woman's mother gave her life to Jesus and received salvation. And she put it down to the faithful witness and testimony of my gran and two other Christian women who had shared their faith in a quilting group between 1989 and 1993 in northwestern Tasmania. But get this, thinking about the timeline afterwards, I realized that this woman's mother had received Jesus at about the same time my gran had gone to be with him. And this woman passed only a few years later. And I don't know if there's a quilting group in heaven, but if there is, speculative, but it's okay. I have no doubt that the two of them are up there quilting with Jesus, having a lovely time. The thing is, with the gospel, the seed of the gospel gets in deep. It gets right to the heart, and sometimes that seed sprouts and it grows and it blossoms immediately. And other times, it waits. A seed planted in winter remains dormant for some time. But the word once planted will not return void. So belief begins with the word spoken, received, and watered by the Holy Spirit. Faith is received as a gift. And as these first Christians in Acts 2 received the gift, they asked Peter, what shall we do? And this is what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you need the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. We need to wait on God like the disciples did on that first day. Now, one of the places we have at HBC to do that is this thing, you may have heard of it, called the dwelling place. And what we do on a Thursday once a month in the evening and every Thursday in the morning at our Allgate campus is come and pray and wait to see what God might want to say. So that's on this week. So here's your invitation. The believer needs the Spirit so that the word stays clear, central, and focused. Now, when Jesus was telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit in the book of John, he says a couple of interesting things. He says this, John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches you and reminds you of what Jesus says and does. And also in John 15:26, when the Advocate, which is one of the words for the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Testifies about Jesus. So how were 3,000 saved on that first day? By Peter preaching. Because I don't know if you remember much about Peter, But a few weeks before this, he denied Christ. And then he was restored and he jumped off a boat and he swam. And Jesus and him had that conversation on the beach in John 21. And he somehow went from that to being one of the most effective evangelists who has ever lived in a matter of weeks. How does that happen? It's because the Spirit empowered Peter to speak the word. It's because the Holy Spirit came and gave him clarity on who Jesus was and what he'd done. And then the next thing, Peter's up there and he's quoting the Old Testament. He's explaining through the history of their nation how Jesus is the Messiah and how he has come to save them. Friends, you need to engage with the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, who's been given to you to teach you all things, to remind you of the word from which belief comes, and to testify to Jesus about you, to you, in you, and from you. Jesus told his disciples to wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait, he said to them, so that they would receive power, so that they could be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Belief begins through the Spirit revealing the word. And belief remains by walking in step with the Spirit, by being open to the Spirit, listening to the Spirit in all things. Now, depending on your church background, you might hear the Holy Spirit and clench up. Or you might want to jump up and down and say, hallelujah. And either of those options is fine. But as one of my mentors always used to say, God's not weird, you're weird. The Holy Spirit comes to reveal Christ. If someone says, that's the Holy Spirit, and it's not revealing Christ, that is probably not the Holy Spirit, friend. But the disciples needed the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And if, as Baptists all over the world, our hope is that by 2033, the world has heard about Jesus, then we need to do what those first disciples did, which was wait on God, be filled with the Spirit, and then step out in boldness. And I think if we want to see something similar in our day, we need God to move like that again. If we're going to see revival, renewal, restoration in the Adelaide Hills, then we need God to come like that again. If we're going to see our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones cut to the heart by the word of God, that they might repent and believe and be baptized in his name, then we need to see God move like that again. What if he did? Would we be okay with that? One of the things with God is he doesn't always ask us to do the things that we want to do in our life. He doesn't always ask us to go to the places that we want to go. He doesn't always ask us to do the things that he wants to do. In fact, he asks us to have faith. I've been praying for myself that I would have more faith. And I've been praying for you that we would have more faith together. What would be the fruit of that kind of belief? What would be the fruit if the Holy Spirit turned up in power like that again? Well, I think it would be the same as it was on that first day. Repentance, baptism, forgiveness. To repent is to change your mind. It's to turn towards Jesus. That the word just means change mind, or like turn from like one thing to another. And in Thessalonians, Paul celebrates them in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 because they turn to God from idols to serve the living God. So to repent is not just to turn to something, it's to turn away from something else. To turn away from the old things, the things of this world, and turn towards and pursue Jesus Christ. Have you turned? Baptism. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, which is kind of the primary story we get of the early church, the normative response when someone believes is that they get baptized. Believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. If you've been born again, if you've been made new, then be baptized. Now, we're Baptists. We like this one. We're back in familiar territory here. This is good. Sometimes we complicate baptism, which the Bible doesn't. But we sort of go, gee, I don't really know if that person should get baptized. I don't really know if they know what they're doing. They believe in Jesus, yes, but do they understand, you know, X, Y, Z? I don't think those 3,000 people really understood on that first day. I think they heard the word and they were cut to the heart and they said, what should we do? And Peter says, I've got an idea. Let's repent. Let's turn away from our idolatry. Let's turn away from everything. Let's look to Jesus and let's get baptized. So if you haven't been baptized, in a few weeks' time, on the 24th, it's quick maths off the top of my head, of May, we'll have our baptism pool in the room. And if you want to be baptized, come and let me know, and we can baptize you. Peter tells them what they're to do, and those things are still true for us today. And then the story tells us what they did. So verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they met together. Where God has moved powerfully through the church in Christian history is when believers get together once a month for 5 minutes. And they hold a prayer meeting once a year, which 5 people come to, if they're free. No. When nations have been changed, when communities have been flipped on their heads, it's because God's people have met together often as a priority. Not to build church, but to see God's kingdom come. It's when people have prioritized the mission of God in their life over their mission in their life. And one of our big challenges, friends, is somewhere along the way, the Australian dream of self-actualization has been spiritualized and has taken precedent over God's mission for the church. And I believe if we want to see God's kingdom come, we need to own that. We need to repent from that. And we need to pray. So they met together. And as they met together, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the word. They devoted themselves to worship, to prayer. They were charitable and generous. They proclaimed the gospel. Every day they met in the temple courts. Now, I'm not sure if you know this. The temple was Jewish. That was the seat of the Jewish religion, and the Christians went there every day to proclaim the gospel. And it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Let me ask you, friends, when was the last time that you were in awe at something God did? When was the last time that you saw God do something that just made your jaw drop? Or somewhere along the way, did you stop expecting that he might do those kinds of things? Now, we've heard this passage a lot lately in Acts 2. And I think it's important. It helps us get back to the start, to the origin of church practice and how to be the people of God. And we can look at that and say, well, it was much easier for them back then. And I would say, yes. But that's just information. That's not an excuse. They didn't have all the pressures we have. Well, you know, they could get killed for their faith. Anyway, we get the point. Again, I'll remind you of your homework. I gave you some homework recently, a few weeks ago. And for those who missed it, here it is again. Now, I've kind of taken this out of this passage, so we're all good. Here are some things. This is just a practical way. You can just start doing some of these things. Invite someone to pray with you. Start reading the Bible with a friend. Invite someone over for a meal. Ask God who you can be generous to today and then act on it. If you need to forgive someone or apologize to someone, do it today. And I've added a sixth. I don't think it made the slide. Pray for a miracle. I asked someone this week to pray that our little one would sleep for 6 hours in a row. And that person prayed, and he did. And I was shocked. Didn't work the next night, but that's okay. That's not the point. We've got to lift the temperature of our prayers, friends. When Jesus tells his followers how to pray, he asks them to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's a huge prayer. And I don't know what the action verb for liturgy is. We've liturgicized it. I'm going to go with that. I don't think that's a word, but that's okay. And we read it at sort of certain events and things like that, but we don't really think about the words. But Jesus told his followers, pray that my kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if God's kingdom comes on earth like it is in heaven, that's pretty good. That's renewing. That's refreshing. That's reviving for tired people and an aging world. So would you pray for that? We're going to skip point 4, I've decided. We'll move on from that. All right, Last question. Do you believe? Is your faith an intellectual knowing? Or is it a personal trust in Jesus Christ that moves you to action? Acts 1:8 says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, when the disciples heard that, I don't think they knew what that meant. But they trusted Jesus. So they did what he asked, and they went and they waited and they prayed. They wouldn't have had the ability, the gumption, the resilience, the power that it took to preach Jesus to the ends of the earth if they hadn't waited and been filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're a believer, if you have said Jesus is Lord and you've given your life to him, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But do you engage with him? Is the Holy Spirit kind of a vibe to you? Or is he a person? You know, when we get little kids to pray and ask Jesus into their heart, that sounds nice. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells and gives a believer life. The Holy Spirit's there to point you to Jesus, yes. But it's also there to help you become more like him, to fulfill his mission in the world. So we may believe, but is your belief waning? Is it tired? Is it sort of there, but you're kind of Australian and you're like, well, you know, I have beliefs, but I like to keep them private. Imagine saying that to Peter. Just keep it to yourself, Peter. I don't think that would have worked. My prayer for us, my prayer for myself, is that I would have more belief. Now, a couple of years ago, I just want to share this with you. We're having a team retreat for our Allgate Young Adult Service team. And we're having a time of prayer and just sort of waiting on God. And we were asking God a question. We're saying, Lord, show us what you want to do. Would you show us what you want to do? As we prayed that, I had a picture in my mind of the oval at Mount Barker, not the new one, the old one, next to the roundabout there. And as far as the eye could see on that oval were people with their hands raised, worshipping our God. Now, I'm not one to say God told me, and that might just be my desire. And if that's my desire, I'm very happy. But as we sought God and said, God, show us what you want to do, that's the picture that came to mind. Now, I'm not good at crowd estimates. But I think if you packed that place in with the little showgroundy section as well, that's in the thousands, I'm guessing. And I'm not saying that's prophetic or that's something that's going to happen. But I think it tells us something about God's heart and his desire that people would know who he is and glorify his name. And that stirred me up. So when the opportunity came to come here and to go to Mount Barker, I thought, yeah. I want to be in on that if God's doing that. So do you believe that he can do it again? Some of you are here because in your teens and 20s, a man named Billy Graham traveled the world preaching the gospel. And I swear, in every single church, there's someone who came to faith at one of those rallies. And I'm not going to test it because I don't want to be proved wrong, because that would be embarrassing. In the 80s and 90s, there was renewal. The evangelical church remembered the third person of the Trinity. And many came to faith. Do you believe he can do it again? Do you believe that he would do it again? Do you believe that he would do that even just in your life and bring renewal and revival to you? And then out of that, maybe it would impact your family, and then maybe out of that, it would impact your community. Do you believe that he could do that? Do you believe that Jesus has come, that you might have life in his name? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit has something to teach you, to gift you in, and to release you? Less yeses. Friends, it's very tempting to not share the gospel. It's very tempting to not ask God to do something really big, because what if he doesn't? It's very tempting to bunker down and wait for the end. It's very tempting to ignore what Jesus says. That if people are going to be with him for eternity, they have to know him. They have to declare him as Lord. But I want to ask you, friends, do you believe that Jesus might just want to do something in our day? That he might want to move in power among us? That he might want to stir up belief for more precious people to know him. Why don't you stand? I'm going to pray. Father God, you are real. And you sent your son Jesus. And he lived and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And when he rose again, he was seen by many witnesses. And then he told his disciples, wait, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that you can do the work I've given you to do. And then he ascended. And then, Father, you sent the Holy Spirit to your fledgling church as they gathered in an upper room. And they prayed and they waited. And Holy Spirit, as you came, you gave clarity that those men and women understood who Jesus was and what he was about. And you gave them what they needed to step out in boldness and in faith. And Holy Spirit, as Peter got up and preached the word, you cut people to the heart. Because the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it gets right into the heart of who we are. We believe in you, Jesus, because the Holy Spirit has shown us who you are. And if we're to continue to see you clearly, Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit to keep showing us who you are. And if we're going to be those who boldly share the gospel, who join God in his mission, then we need the Holy Spirit to gift us, to empower us, to encourage us, to teach us the truth. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Father, you know there's people in this room that are tired, that are weary, that are worn out and run down. Lord, you know there's people in this room that have been praying for a miracle and they haven't seen it. Lord, you know that there's people in this room whose hearts once burned with a desire to see the gospel spread, but there's only a few embers left. And Father, you know the names of every single one who you've called. You know the names of precious people all over the Adelaide Hills who you're just waiting for your church to reach. So come, Holy Spirit, come. I pray that you would convict us of the truth that Jesus is the only way. I pray that you would convict us of the lie that the pattern of this world will somehow fulfill us. I pray that you would convict us of the reality that, Holy Spirit, you are a person who longs to speak to us, to show us who Jesus is, and to give us what we need to show others who Jesus is. Father, you know the dreams, the desires, the hopes that the believers in this room have. You know the things that in moments of clarity you've shown them that they go, yeah, I want to do that for you, Lord. And you also know how easily it is we forget those things. So Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and you would bring clarity about who Jesus is and what he's done. You would bring purpose, that we would engage with you and your mission, that you would bring encouragement, that you would restore hope and life in those who are feeling dry and dead. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would release your gifts to the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, the word shows us the gifts, and then it shows us a picture of a healthy body. And to have a healthy body, you need the gifts. So come, Holy Spirit, and give us your gifts, we pray. This morning, I want to give an opportunity if you want to respond to the word, if you want to respond to the stirring on your heart. Maybe your heart has been strangely warmed. If you want to respond to purpose and conviction and hope and dreams and whatever it is for you, then during this next song, I'm just going to invite you to come down the front and to kneel. I'm going to invite you to come down the front and to kneel as a sign of surrendering your life. Because when there is a king present, you kneel for a king. So during this next song, that's what we're going to do. And if no one comes, that's okay. If everyone comes, that's okay. If 10 people come, that's okay. Whatever it is. But I believe truly that God wants to do something in this generation. So let's sing. Would you come? And would you respond to God? Thank you.
believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is free and one. I believe in the resurrection when we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. And I believe in you. I believe you rose again. And I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in you. And I believe you rose again. And I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son.
Father, I just pray for everyone in this room today, those who've knelt, those who haven't, that you would seal it. If in kneeling, if in singing, if in praying, if in worship, they've responded to you, Holy Spirit, would you seal it? If people have come with their hopes and their dreams and their visions about what you would do, fan it into flame. If people have come desiring gifts, fan them into flame. If people have come with a conviction about the gospel going out into the Adelaide Hills, Lord, would you fan it into flame? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Something that the church did was they met together and they shared together a meal. And we've adapted that meal and we've got a version of it that we call communion. But what that meal was for the early church was a great equalizer, where the wealthy, the poor, the man, the woman, the child, the slave, the free, the Roman, the citizen, the non-citizen, the Jewish background, the non-Jewish background, where all would be equal at the table of the Lord, because Christ equally died for them all. And so as a family now, we're going to take communion. There's bread and there's juice in the wings here. Take a piece of bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ broken for you. And as you take it, dip it into the juice, which represents the blood of Christ spilled, shed for the forgiveness of your sins and as a sign of a new covenant that God was making with his people, that they would be his people and that he would dwell in and among them. And so as you take communion, go with your family, take it as a group. If you struggle with gluten, we've got an option for you at the back. But as you take it with those around you, with families, with friends. Don't take it alone, because in the early church, it was not a meal you took alone. And as you take it, thank God for his son, Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again. And thank him for the new covenant, of which Ephesians tells us the Holy Spirit is the guarantee and the sign. Thank him for unity. And even as you take communion, would you pray that God would grow his church, that precious people more and more would come to know his name in the Adelaide Hills. So take communion as a family, and once everyone's had it, we'll come back together. So go now. Lord, as we take communion, you can move, that's fine. Bless it to us. Remind us who you are. Strengthen us, we pray.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.